I'd like to begin tonight by reading to you a brief statement made by Cardinal Newman as an introduction to our prayer. We're speaking on the subject of the Holy Trinity in a sermon. He said, "May we never speak on subjects like this without awe. May we never dispute without charity. May we never inquire without a careful endeavour with God's aid to sanctify our knowledge and to impress it on our hearts as well as to store it in our understanding." So let us begin tonight as we continue our journey, asking the question, "Who is Jesus?" To pray that we will share some of those qualities that Cardinal Newman suggests we have: a sense of awe and mystery, a sense of the sacredness of the journey, and a prayer that our knowledge will be sanctified and affect our hearts as well as our minds. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We pray, Father, as we begin again our contemplation of your Son, as we learn from those who knew and loved him, that their faith may become ours, that their insights may enrich us, and that we might find words for today to express to our own hearts and to our world the wonder of your Son. We pray this through Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Taking for granted the beautiful portraits of Jesus in the New Testament documents, what happened after those documents? What was the experience and the statements of the early church? We're going to look at the first 400 years of the church, fairly rapidly, but I hope thoroughly enough, to see what they had to say about Jesus. It's the same Jesus. And so presumably they'll add to our knowledge. The reason, firstly, and I'd like to begin here, is some could ask the question, why go beyond the New Testament? I mean, if you've got all this wealth of information in the New Testament, surely they knew him. Surely that's enough. Why would we need to go further? And there are people, as you know, who go back to the New Testament to find there the answer to all the questions of life. I'm sorry for them, but there are people who do that. Why wouldn't you find it all there is a question I'd like to begin with briefly. And the reason is simple. It seems to me it's simple. That whereas Jesus was the Jesus of history, and whereas he did contact of the beloved disciple and Mary and those who knew him closely, and they had all those wonderful experiences they shared, well, two things. One, Jesus died on a cross, but he's not dead. The Jesus we're talking about is risen and with the Father and still communicating with people. So that's one point. We're not interested in archives of a dead person in order to maintain some contact. And the second thing is, not only is Jesus risen, but we're here and we're different people. Your mother, or my own father, if I could use him as an example, died practically 30 years ago. Well, I can go back in memory 30 years and I had my then experience of my father. But hopefully since I was 17, if you work that out, you'll work out how old I am, something's happened to me so that my perceptions of my father will surely have changed through my life experience. That's obvious, isn't it? And I'll have to find words now to talk about him that I couldn't find when I was 17 because I wasn't there. I wasn't at the point I now am at. And so the significance of Jesus wasn't just for that little group in Galilee or Jerusalem. His significance, they even saw it, and it's obvious even from the New Testament, as we've already noted, his significance had dimensions way beyond that. But in the second and third and fourth and fifth and whatever we are, generation of those who came to love Jesus, they had different questions in their mind. They came from different points of view. They had different language. They had a different world. They had different problems facing them in the light of what Jesus was. And they had to find answers, real answers to their real world. And their world wasn't Jesus' world. So you can, I presume, putting it so briefly, you can see why in the reflected light of Jesus, they would be forced to explore their life and their faith experience and their history and find new words that never came to Paul because he wasn't in that situation, which will be consistent with the Bible, the New Testament, but bring their own new insight and revelation. When they do that, tonight I'm going to give you the first part of my lecture will be introductory, try to set the pattern and the understanding, and the second will start the actual exploration. So a couple of things that I would like to point out that you'll notice, I hope, as we journey. The first is that as we go now into the post-New Testament period, we find, and it makes sense, that the New Testament documents remain normative. And by normative I mean they haven't got all the answers. They're the first word. They're not the last word on Jesus. But every word that's going to come after cannot contradict it. If it can be shown that the words contradict the New Testament, they're not allowed because these people knew him. On the other hand, as I said, they may explore further avenues. You take the point, do you? Am I clear enough there? And why the New Testament remains normative, I think two simple enough reasons, straightforward. Firstly, it's the earliest record of how Jesus was understood by those who knew him and loved him, and those who were close to them. So it's precious, it's first. It's there, right at the beginning, expressing all that wonderful insight. But not only does the New Testament include the first understandings of Jesus chronologically that we possess, it also is the, and here this is more important, it's the only authoritative record of the actual experiences that gave rise to it. The reflections of John and the reflections of Peter and the reflections of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the reflections of that whole early first generation of Christians, they were reflecting on something. And the something was, well, what John says here. What we've seen and heard, that's what we're telling you. We've seen and heard. Luke, the beginning of his gospel. Many others have understood, have undertaken to draw up accounts of the events that have taken place among us, exactly as these were handed down by those who from the outset were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. The New Testament is the only place that we find the record of the events of Jesus' life and what happened to people when they were with him and the words he spoke and the experiences that led to the reflections that we find in that New Testament document. I want to delay on this a little bit longer. I hope not too erudite or anything, so I'm going to take you through a little bit of a journey. If you trust me, come with me and we'll think together. I want to start with, say, John, the beloved disciple, or anyone who actually knew Jesus. And I want to say three things about John's experience while Jesus was alive with him. And just check them for yourself and see if they make sense to you. The first thing I want to talk about is John's religious experience. And I want to be fairly precise in my words, so hopefully we can mean the same things. I'm trying to talk about something that you've all experienced in different ways and different levels. I'm trying to talk about a totally universal human phenomenon that everyone has. Namely, the experience of, now we'll have to find different words for it, being in love with God would be a peak word for it, if we could find the right words. The experience of awe, the experience of the sacred, the experience that Jacob had when he lay down and had that dream in Genesis on the rock, the experience of Moses on a mountain, the experience of a husband going to the birth of his first child, the experience of being in love. I'm talking about profound, human, simple, everyday experiences that open us to the sacred and the mystery and go beyond and take us beyond. Sense of call, sense of near despair, a sense of cry, a sense of being alone and yet summoned somehow, being consoled without a reason, a sense of prayer. That was some words to put onto what I'm trying to talk about John, what he had. And the best words I know for this are that what that does to people, does to me, does to you, I assume, is that being in love in that way, being moved to awe in that way and to wonder before the sacred, if we're privileged by those around us or by the time we take ourselves to find space to actually hold that very fragile and delicate experience that I've just talked about that can be lost or distracted from terribly easily, if we've got that pleasure of holding that, it sheds a kind of light on everything. It gives us a new horizon, a new way of looking at people and the world. It's called faith. And by faith, I want to be very precise in meaning the eye of love. The way you look at the world, and I don't mean all the time, you understand that, but the new look, the new dimension that it gives to ordinary everyday events, seen now with a different colour, because you're loved. We know this experience from any normal experience of love. I'm simply referring you to the most profound experience of love, which is religious love. Well, John had that experience, let's assume. Second point I want to talk about John's experience is that he had his experience, as do we all, within the horizon, the world within which we live. We interpret our experiences according to our teachers, according to the traditions, according to the language and the poetry and the art and the music that's part of our culture. So did he. He had a story within which he lived, the story of the Exodus from Egypt, the story of Moses, the law and the prophets, the dreams and the sacrifices at the temple, and all those things that happened around him, which he himself didn't experience. John wasn't at the Exodus. John wasn't on the mountain with Moses. John wasn't there when the laws were enacted. John wasn't with Jacob having that dream. But his forebears, if you could put it that way, a tradition of religious experience was formulated into practices and sacrificial offerings and so on, and laws and words and psalms and music. And within that world, which is the world of belief, I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this, but it's belief means everything I don't personally experience or come to know by just reflecting on my own experience. It's things I accept from you. I believe you, because you tell me and I trust you. John experienced his mother and his father and the rabbi and the actual experience of the temple worship and the living out of the law, and within limits, and I'm not trying to simplify this except to give you an over big picture, he lived within that world of belief and accepted it. Some of it was valuable, some of it was a pity he believed it. But we're all caught like that in some way, and we either start from a basic attitude of trust or distrust. And let's assume for the moment he's there within that world of belief, world of acceptance of the truth, relying on other people's statements. Moses said he was there, so John believes it. And he doesn't just believe it because Moses said he was there, but because the people who told him learnt from people who told them, like you learnt from your mother, who learnt from her Irish grandmother, who learnt from someone who gave his life for the faith, you know. You're talking about people whom you trust and who are basically shown to be trustworthy and who are willing to believe this. And so you believe it on their word. And so John does. Now, I haven't lost you entirely. I hope I haven't. I'm trying to do a lot here. Central and pivotal and unique to John's experience and those few people around him for that little time was the actual experience of Jesus of Nazareth. And I want to put quick words on what we spent 21 weeks doing, so allow me to do it very quickly. What happened to John was that when he experienced Jesus, it was the same as his religious experience. They're the only words I can put on it. When Jesus loved him, it identified with this mysterious religious experience he was having. And he didn't know how to handle that. It wasn't just another lover in his life. When Jesus spoke, his heart responded the way you respond only to God, as it were. There was something in the person of Jesus that made God's word flesh for him. It was God's focal word, who was somehow God's revelation. Now, he couldn't put those words on it straight away, and he only grew to put them on as an old man when he reflected more and more on it. But some unique and powerful and ultimate religious experience occurred to John in his contact with Jesus that he had not only never known before, but that was and remained unique. And so he had to explore that or forget it. And as he explored it, we've looked at his gospel, which is an exploration of that incredible thing of relating the divine mystery with the flesh of a man, a carpenter from Nazareth. That's the whole basis of our extraordinary Christian faith. They were the three experiences, if I can say to you, that John had interlocked there. And he had to find words to talk about within that horizon of belief, of course, within that horizon of language, horizon of sacrifice and priesthood and servant of Yahweh and word of God and wisdom that was all part of his literature and his world. He can't speak in any other world. And so he spoke about Jesus in those kind of terms, but all the time the focus is held here because it's something to do with a faith perception within a belief system of the unique mystery of who is Jesus. Point two, trying to hold it again. Now Jesus dies. And what happens to John? He still has the faith experience. He's still moved by God. He's still touched by God. He's still called by God. He still finds himself in prayer, either ecstasy or agony, the whole range of it. He still has a faith that kind of partly not and partly yes illuminates his life and his relationships. He still has this eye of love. But now there's a colour about it all. There's a memory, there's a dimension of it that's a Jesus dimension because of this experience he had. And so he then, now within the same basic belief horizon, but it's been enlarged now, because part of John's horizon, part of his belief world, is Andrew, Peter, Mary. It's the early community who believe in Jesus. There's a new frame of reference, a new horizon, a new presence, a new something. And so what he does, John, we have record of this, he recognizes, and by John I mean Andrew, James, Peter, all those, he recognizes in the church community, in the Eucharist, they recognize him in the breaking of bread, in the fellowship that they experienced, in the koinonia, in the fellowship of the Spirit, the dancing in the early church, he recognized the dancer, Jesus. In the grace and the manna and the healing and the words and the mission and the zeal and the forgiveness and all those experiences of the early church, he recognized, he said, it's the Lord. It's him. It's his spirit we're experiencing. And so did Andrew recognize that, and so did Peter. And so they recognized in their own inner religious experience, which of course you've got to find words for, but it hasn't got words, it's beyond words. He recognized a Jesus presence, a Jesus spirit. And now I conclude this section for you. That recognition is what we find in the New Testament. The New Testament is about the risen Christ. It's the faith-illuminated experience of that early community. Now, because of the recognition, there's a light thrown back on the life of Jesus, and Jesus is written about in the light of the post-resurrection experiences. It throws a whole look, a whole colour right back over all those experiences. Now they realise what was happening on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now they start to understand more deeply what happened at the baptism. Now they understand Cana and the crucifixion and so on with more and more perception. And that's all expressed in the New Testament.